We're continuing our series in Philippians, so if you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 2 through to 9. So Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 through to 9. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks for that, Jono. Hey, everyone. I haven't met you before. As Gunnar said, my name's Luke. I'm the ministry apprentice here at Christ Central. And it's a real privilege to be able to bring the word this morning. As Garnet mentioned, you know, it probably is one of the best known passages in Philippians. We were opening it in our growth group earlier this week, and someone just commented, I think I saw three memory verses in there that I had as a kid. There's the old words in verse 4 got put to the really catchy Sunday school tune. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you now. We're all safe here. But it's a really great opportunity we have to dig into the word together. And we're going to be looking at three key things we see in this passage. We're going to be looking at unity in Christ, joy and peace in Christ, and a heart fixed on Christ. Hey, before we jump in, let's take a few moments now to pray to our God that he would open our hearts and our minds as we hear from his word. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that as we dig into your Bible together, that you would be with us, that you would be at work in us, that we would be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives, to better learn how to relate to you, relate to those around us. I pray that you'd be with me as I speak, that you would have me only say what is true and what is helpful. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Hey, something you may not know about me. I have three sisters and one brother. Now, I don't mean to brag, but this makes me quite an expert on the topic of sibling rivalry. You know, it develops early on as kids. You're always competing just to get one up on the other. You know, some level it's lighthearted. Some things go a bit further. You know, you need to make sure that everybody knows you are the favourite child. By the way, Mum and Dad, they'll be here at 10:30, so if you want to stick around and ask them, they will confirm it is me. Just saying. But sibling rivalry, it's not always that lighthearted, though. You know, sometimes there is genuine conflict within a family. Now, when I was younger, one of us kids, and I'm not going to name names because I don't really feel like calling myself out here, but one of us had an obsession with winning. It didn't matter what the game or activity was, I had to win. And as a bigger kid with a bit of a temper, I try and bully my siblings into letting me win. So as a result, none of them really wanted to include me in the games anymore. And, you know, it hurt. Because while my siblings loved me and I loved them, they didn't want to be around me because of my behaviour. There was an extra level to it as well. See, being left out hurt more because we were a family. We were supposed to be together, you know, united as Zylstra siblings. Now, I'm happy to report that after a lot of growing up, mostly by one individual, all of us, we now have a great relationship. Now, even though we've all grown into very different people with different hobbies and skills and interests, we're still connected by being a family. The crew's kept together by the relationship we have as brothers and sisters. Hey, I don't know if you noticed this in the passage we read before, but it's almost as if out of nowhere we just get dropped into the middle of this massive family conflict. You know, if you've been with us through the Philippians series, you'll see that Paul is constantly talking to the Philippian church as if they are his family. Brothers and sisters, he constantly calls them. Now, there's a deep bond that connects him with these people. They're all united together, serving God the Father. But we learn today that there's also conflict present. Now, in verse 2, Paul says this, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, we don't know much about Euodia and Syntyche. Now, this is the only time in the Bible we really hear about them. But in verse 3, we're told that they have contended at my, that is Paul's, side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul knows these women well. They're his sisters in Christ. They've served together. You've got Paul, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement. They're all standing together down at the marketplace, looking to share the gospel with anyone who's willing to listen. Now, it's a beautiful language of contending for the gospel. And maybe when Jewish officials came to threaten Paul for preaching Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, they were right there with him. They had his back. And Paul has served with these impressive women. He loves them. They're sisters in the Lord. But whatever this conflict is between them, it's causing quite a stir. Paul's heard all about it while he's sitting in prison thousands of kilometers away. He doesn't just sort of write a small separate letter to them. Now, he publicly calls them out in a letter that's meant to be read aloud to the entire church. And not just a generic, "Hey, I hear there's some conflict. Maybe you should think about sorting it." No, he calls them out by name. Imagine if we had a section each week at church where we just called out the disagreements that we heard about through the week. Now, Garnet and Luke, they couldn't decide whether to have the office window open or shut. Luke, Jay and Kirk, they got into a huge debate over the correct way to cook a toastie. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Now, a private argument does not warrant a public debate. But whatever's come between Euodia and Syntyche here, it means that they're no longer viewing the other as a sister in Christ. There's a rift. There's a hurt. There's a separation between siblings. And so they're called out in front of their family because their actions are affecting the family. So Paul pleads with these women to be of the same mind. In some translations, you might see the word agree there. But not agree on who's wrong, agree on who's right, and get over it. Now, Paul calls them to agree in the Lord. He seeks to remind them of the gospel, the God who has united them, the God who has caused them to serve together in the past. Now, their fellowship with each other, the bond they have as sisters in Christ, it's much more important than who is right and who is wrong in this disagreement. Now, be of the same mind in the Lord. Agree on Christ. Unite in Christ. Hey, if you've been with us through the Philippians series, you might realize that Paul has already given some extremely practical advice on how to agree, how to be of the same mind in the Lord. If you've got your Bibles there, I just invite you to flick back a page to chapter 2 and come to chapter 2, verse 2 with me. Paul says this, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." That's that language there again of being of one mind. And then he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Now, if Euodia and Syntyche live like this, how quickly will the conflict disappear? If Euodia and Syntyche value the interests of the other above their own, if they seek unity in Christ, this conflict will quickly become an unimportant thing of the past. And if we seek to live like this, if we seek unity in Christ, what will that do for the conflict that we experience? Do you have a disagreement over political affiliations? Well, brother, sister, be of the same mind in the Lord. Maybe your approach to parenting or schooling differs from another family's, and you just need them to know that your way is the right one. But brother, sister, be of the same mind in the Lord. And maybe you have a difference in opinion on the songs you think we should sing on a Sunday, how long the sermon should go for, what shows we should and shouldn't watch, what clothes we should wear. Sister, brother, be of the same mind in the Lord. And maybe there's hurt there. You know, words have been said in the past. There's people here at Christ Central who you used to be close to, but now a barrier exists. It's a hard thing. Well, that's a sad thing. Actually, Paul's pleading here rings true for you as well. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now look around. See your church family in front of you, behind you. Instead of fighting with each other, join together to contend for the cause of the gospel. Have one mind in Christ. Be united together. Serve together for his glory. It's a truly joyful thing. Now imagine how good it would be for the Philippian church to see Yodia and Syntyche standing together again at the marketplace, side by side, seeking to share the gospel. How great would it be for you to sit down with your brother or sister, to spend time together praying for those who don't yet know Jesus, to join in the music team or the care team or the tech team or the welcoming team or the kids team or really whatever team you're on, to serve on that team alongside your Christian sibling, not at odds with each other, serving together, agreeing in the Lord. It's a truly incredible thing. But Paul isn't done here either. And instead, he continues with some more practical truths about Christ. And it says that just as our unity should be found in the Lord, our joy and peace should also be in Christ. That's a common theme that we've seen running through the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. It may as well be Paul's catchphrase for the letter. You know, we've called this Philippians series In Joy because it's just consistently there. So Paul has said many times that we should be joyful, but then he takes it here a step further again, speaking on joy in Christ. He says from verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's a beautiful passage, isn't it? Something about it just sounds amazing. It's something that you'd see cross-stitched and framed and hanging on the wall at your grandma's house. Now, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious. God's peace will guard your heart. They're fantastic sentiments. But how can Paul say, just don't be anxious? How can he say to rejoice in the Lord always? You know, sometimes it's easy to rejoice. You know, when you're seeing kids growing up full of love and joy, you see a couple get married, you hand in your final assignment for uni or finish your final exam for the school year. Maybe you've seen prayer answered, a loved one recovering from sickness, you get a new job offer, you see a family member coming to know Christ. But how can we rejoice when life isn't going to plan? You know, you get your marks back and they just weren't quite what you needed. Your sickness, it continues to get worse. You lose your job. A marriage breaks down. You watch as somebody you love actively rejects Christ. How can Paul say to rejoice in these moments? Well, the good news of the gospel, the good news for those that belong to Jesus, is that our joy is not tied to our circumstances, but to our God. Paul doesn't just say to just rejoice always. He says to rejoice in the Lord always. Now let me quickly take you back to Philippians chapter 2 again. In verse 7 it says, "He, that is Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, this is where our joy is to be found. It can be found in a God who loves us, in a God who cares for us, in a God who died for us. Hey, if you're sitting here today as someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, please let me speak to you for a moment. See, this joy, it's on offer for you. Jesus loves and cares for you. He died for you to make it possible for you to be in a relationship with him. There's no application process. There's no level of goodness that you have to achieve. You can put your trust in a God who became a man, who humbled himself, who experienced pain and loss and loneliness, just like we all do. But there's a free invitation to be adopted into his kingdom, to find true, lasting joy always in him. You know, in verse 5, Paul says that the Lord is near. Our God, he's a heavenly Father who's with his people. He's there for his people in the same way that a good father will always be there for his children. Now consider the circumstances that Paul is in as he writes this letter. He's in prison. Many of his friends have abandoned him. If he wants to eat every day, he just has to hope that somebody cares enough to bring him a meal. There's still this mob of angry officials actively campaigning against him, campaigning against anyone associated with him and the gospel message he's been sharing. He's facing a death sentence. But he knows that God is with him. He knows that he belongs to Christ. His joy is not in his circumstances, but in his God, in the Lord. So from terrible circumstances, he happily says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." You know, with this in mind as well, that he continues in verse 6, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." I just want to take a quick moment here to acknowledge that anxiety is a very real thing. You know, according to the most recent census data, it's the most common mental health issue that Australians face. Particularly if you're a young adult, over 40% said that anxiety was a regular experience for them each day. And there are any number of legitimate reasons why you might be anxious. Hey, if anxiety is a struggle for you, if you have things in place to care for yourself through it, that's a good thing. And I'd encourage you to keep going with that. But hey, if you're a Christian, if you're someone who knows Jesus, we have a bonus as we seek to deal with anxiety. See, when Paul says, "Do not be anxious," it's not just a call to just try and ignore it and hope it goes away. Just don't worry, be happy, you know? Now, it's a call to take our anxieties and to hand them to God. And we see it there in the second half of verse 6. He says, "In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And prayer is the key that Paul gives as we seek to deal with our anxieties. Constant prayer, constant communication with God, in the good times and in the bad. But how does prayer help us deal with our worries? Hey, in his book on Philippians, Matt Chandler puts it this way. He says this. He says, "Prayer and worry are of the same essence. They are both a rehearsing of circumstances, a mulling over, a kind of a mental and emotional chewing. But in worry, there's no connection, no traction, no relational receiver. It's like spinning our wheels. Worrying is like trying to travel in a rocking chair. But when we pray, we are worrying at God. We take those anxieties and direct them Godward, taking them to Him, placing them before Him, and, of utmost importance, handing them over. Hey, and I was visiting one of my mates a few weeks ago, and his two-year-old came out. He was all excited to show us his new car. You know, I was like, oh, no, there's little electric things that you can sit in and drive around. It was really cool, and he was chuffed. He was driving it, how it could drive over the rocks, how fast it could go. So, of course, we're all standing there watching, cheering him on. He comes down the little hill. He doesn't turn the corner, and he crashes smack bang into the back of the trailer. He's fine. Those cars, they're really not that fast. But the anxiety in his face, the worry in his eyes, it is instantly evident. Now, his car has just broken. And I'm the one closest. I start to tell him that it's okay, it'll be fine. But that won't do anything. It's broken. It's broken. But then his dad comes along. Now, there's a quick lesson in there on if you crash your car, it will break. But then he tells him, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I can fix it for you. And for this toddler, in that moment, his worry disappears. See, his dad has just told him it's okay. He loves his dad. He trusts his dad. He knows that if anyone can fix this problem, his dad can. So 2 minutes later, he's happily pulling out the next toy to play with. He has no idea how dad's going to fix the car. He has no idea exactly what went wrong. But his worry disappears as he hands the problem over to someone else, someone who he knows, loves, and cares for him. Now, this is the peace that we can find in Christ. See, belonging to Christ is to have God as your heavenly Father. And that's not just a figure of speech, but that comes with everything that it means to have a good Father. He's a loving Father. He's a caring Father. He's a Father who listens as we bring our worries and anxieties to Him. A Father who is constantly near to us. Now, we may not understand the reason for our troubles, but just as our joy is not found in our circumstances, our peace is not found in our circumstances either. Okay? If we have faith in Christ, if we trust in Him as a God who is in control of all things, we can hand our anxieties to Him. We can find in Him a peace that transcends all understanding. True joy, true peace, it's found only in Christ. Now, it's why Paul can be sitting in prison on death row with a heart full of joy and a mind free of worry. And we've seen it happen before here, even in our own church, as people who we know and love have battled sickness, struggled with employment, faced relational breakdowns. But in these trying times, we've still seen joy and peace, not in the circumstance, but in the Lord. So set your hearts on Christ from this. Our hearts should be set on Christ and not our circumstances. Now, Paul really drives it all home then again in verse 8. He says there, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Hey, look, it's not really a word that we use too much anymore, but some translations might put it as meditate on these things. You know, not in the sense of the old guy with the long wispy beard sitting cross-legged on a mat, but meditate in the way that you just let it sit on your mind and heart. You're constantly thinking on it, constantly sort of turning it over mentally. And I want to ask you all a quick question this morning. Now, what is it you think about? What do you meditate on? Or even to put it another way, what are you passionate about? You know, me personally, I like cars and motorbikes. I can tell you the difference between makes and models, fun facts about the change they made to engines depending on what year it was built. What modifications will improve your performance for different things? And maybe for you, it's the MCU. It's what you're always thinking about and looking forward to. You know all the plot holes. You've found all the Easter eggs. You know where it's the same or different from the comics. You're part of an online forum to discuss all the fan theories about the upcoming movies. You know, maybe it's the beach, or the gym, or books, art, sport. What do you think about regularly? See, in this verse, Paul gives us things to think on, things to meditate on. And it's almost a word dessert that he gives us. Now, as Garnet said, Christmas is coming up very shortly, which means that trifle is going to be back on the menu real soon. Now, trifle is great. You have your cake and your jelly and your custard and your fruit and your cream. And all of these things, by themselves, they are absolutely delicious, a real treat. But then you layer and combine them together for what is a truly spectacular dessert. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. See, that's what we're given to meditate on. Words that individually are good, layered on top of each other to form this amazing picture. But even more than that, it's a picture of Jesus. These things should point us to Jesus, because Jesus is synonymous with true. Jesus is synonymous with noble. He is pure and right. He deserves all admiration and praise. So seek to have your heart and your mind meditating on Jesus. No, and I don't know about you, but it's not an easy thing for me to do. In fact, it's often quite hard. But when we care about something, we put time and effort into knowing more about it. Now, some of you may not be aware, but currently the Cricket World Cup is happening over in India. Some people, it's the first time they've heard about it, but some of us here are all over it. You know, they've checked the schedule. They know who Australia is playing and when. They've checked the form of our team. They've checked the form of the opposition. They get updates on the weather in India just to see who's going to have the advantage based on those conditions. They've probably rearranged their own schedule just to make sure that they're free to watch each game as it unfolds. As the cricket captivates their mind, time, effort, and energy are given in order to fully know, but also to fully enjoy it. And as we look to have our hearts set on Jesus, we should use our time, our effort, our energy to fully know, to fully enjoy him. So make time each day to read his word, to pray. You know, the same way you would spend time building a relationship with someone you love, spend time building your relationship with Christ. Now, I smashed my phone earlier this week and had to get a new one. But as I re-downloaded all my apps, I realized that I'd lost my daily streak on the Bible app. And I was devastated. But really, all I lost was a number on a screen. See, I didn't lose the growth in relationship that I gained from reading God's word. I still know God better now than I did 30 days ago. So let me encourage you to read the Bible. Be in the Bible for yourself. Now grab a Bible reading plan off the Connect desk if you need some help to get going. But put time and effort into setting your heart on Jesus. Now, as you come to church on a Sunday, come with excitement, come with eager expectation to grow in knowledge of God. Now imagine for a moment that you're one of those lucky few who snavels some tickets to Taylor Swift's Eras Tour. You would talk about nothing else. The days leading up to the concert, your heart would be full of joy. And look, her music is incredible, and it is one thing to blast it in your car. But how good would it be to attend a show? You get to join together with people from all over, from all walks of life, but you're connected and brought together by a single thing that excites and brings joy to all of you. But this is the opportunity that we have each week. We get to come together each week and join with our brothers and sisters. We get to share with each other what we know and have learned about Jesus. We get to help each other have hearts set on Christ. We constantly put our time and effort into a hobby or interest for the sake of temporary joy. How much more should we use our time, our efforts, our energy to grow in love and knowledge of God, the one in whom we can find true unity, true joy, true peace? So, hey, let me encourage you this morning. As the grind of your week sets in, keep looking to Jesus. Find unity with your church family in the Lord. Rejoice always in the Lord. Find peace in the Lord. Set your heart, your mind on Jesus, who humbled himself, who came to earth to die in your place. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, anything that's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Hey, please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for the God you are. We thank you that you are our good Father in heaven, that you humbled yourself, you came to earth for us, that you love and care for us so much. Thank you that in you and only in you we can find a true unity, a true joy, a true peace that even surpasses all understanding. God, I pray that you would help us to continually look to grow in our love and knowledge of you. Look to spend more and more time with you each day, building our relationship with you and each other well. We pray that you would just be with us in this and help us to always be aware of your nearness to us, to experience the joy that we have in you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.